on the principles of spiritual increase, and we look now at Samuel. I want to read some scattered verses from the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, part of verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Verse 2, and he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Verses 27-28, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. Chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Verses 19 to 21, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, Samuel was one of those men whom God acknowledged to have great power and weight with him. This you will find in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, when Samuel comes on the stage of history, Israel as a chosen people is like a vessel marred in the hands of the potter. Morally and spiritually in this. And only as we understand the time in which Samuel lived, do we appreciate the message of God which Samuel had. the times were very much like our own time. As a nation, people were forsaking God. Although there was much work done in his name. But the people were not on God's true foundation. They were not in God's full thought. Or, as we would say in common parlance, they were not after God's best. But, for instance, they had, excuse me, they had rejected the direct government of God and chosen Saul to be a king. Now, Saul proved a very carnal man. He was not God's choice. He was the people's choice. So God permitted the people to have him. And so here were a people who were 40 years under the government of a carnal spirit represented in Saul. Now you can see immediately the application of this to our own time. You don't need too much spiritual understanding or enlightenment or education to see how much of this goes on in our own day. God is the Father of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again of his Spirit. So that he is with us in some senses. He blesses us in some measure. And he uses us to some certain extent. But it is quite possible to have all that and yet to be in a secondary kind of spiritual experience. In a kind of experience in which we are missing God's best and missing God's primary purpose. And if we are in this secondary thing, then you can easily see that God would be limited in his revelation, in the revelation of himself to us, and limited also in his operation through us. And this is no doubt the reason why there is such a lack of purity and permanence, and such a lack of fruitfulness and power among us. Now this was the background in Samuel's day. A mass of people who acknowledged God, but who were not standing in God's fullness, who were not in God's best, as we may say, but in a secondary kind of spiritual life. And just at this time, Samuel comes on the stage of history, and he represents a new life movement of God. He represented the new life that we have in Christ, spiritual life, divine life, resurrection life. I say that because Hannah, you remember that Hannah was barren by nature, that in her natural life she could not produce any living thing, as we see in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord had shut up a womb. That is, she was as good as dead in her womb. She could not produce anything that was living. And with that barrenness, there came a great humiliation for Hannah. For the husband took a second wife, Peninnah, and Peninnah became fruitful after the flesh. And those of us who have lived in the Far East know how this second wife can persecute the first wife. The first wife has the honor of being and having the title of being the first wife. But a second wife who is fruitful after the flesh can say some terrible things to the first wife. And this is how it was here. The second wife mocked Hannah, the first wife, as they can do. And so we read that her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And you can read into that many nasty things which the second wife said to the first wife. She provoked her sore to make her fret. But deep calleth unto deep. And the deep in Hannah called for the deep that was in God. Hannah traveled in her spirit before God, concerned for the Lord's interest, a truly spiritual woman. And she understood the need at that time for a new life movement in Israel. For a man who would stand in God's full thought and in God's primary purpose. She wanted a son, not to gratify her flesh, and not to secure a reputation, but a man whom God could use, and a man who would stand for God's interest in the life of the nation. And when nature was as good as dead, therefore, God answered prayer and God gave Hannah and poured into Hannah's deadness the power of resurrection life, and she brought forth Samuel, the gift of God. And therefore I say that coming in such a way that Samuel represented a new life movement. That life we have as believers. And that Samuel was another man, like Abraham and Moses, whom we have already seen. I say Samuel was another man who grew to tremendous spiritual stature. And we want to know the principles of increase in this man's life. Now, first of all, we see Samuel exercising a priestly function. The times were spiritually dark. Organized religion was corrupt. Men were coming into the spiritual priesthood who, in the first place, were drunkards, as the sons of Belial, as we see in chapter 2 and 12, and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were drunkards, as you can see. And also they were sacrilegious. They were stealing God's portion. As you read in verse 13, that the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in feeding with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought out, the priest took for himself, and that was the Lord's portion. It reminds you of the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 16. Of that three-pronged flesh hook that John speaks about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These men were sacrilegious. And also they were fornicators. We read in chapter 2 and verse 22 that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the priesthood, in the first place, was a God-ordained ministry. And it was a kind of dramatization of spiritual truth. They had their special dress, special robes, bells and bonnets, and mitres, and so on. And it was a kind of a picturesque dramatization of spiritual truth. That was the function of the priest in their offices. But by this time, the priesthood had become hopelessly corrupt. So corrupt that it no longer had any vital spiritual function, but only a dead performance. And you see this pictured in Eli, the high priest. and Eli was not. The God appointed line for the priesthood. He was the house of Korah. But we read, his eyes were blind. He could not see. His ears were deaf. He couldn't hear God's voice. He didn't hear when God called Samuel. And thirdly, he could not interpret God's message. He couldn't receive it, and he couldn't interpret it. As you see, when Samuel went to him, and he misunderstood it, and told Samuel just to go back and lie down again. Also, the lamp of the temple was going out. Symbolic of a dying testimony. All these things had a spiritual connotation. Blind, deaf, lacking in reception and interpretation of God's message, and the lamp in the temple going out. I say they all had, all these things had spiritual significance. Now, in bringing Samuel into the situation, God was taking the priesthood away from officialdom, where there was nothing but deadness, and putting it where there was new life, new vitality. That is, he was putting the priesthood in Samuel. So we read in chapter 2 and verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. That is, he was in priestly dress. So here is a principle. It is the exercise of priestly function. This is one of the great principles of spiritual growth and development. It is to exercise our priestly function. And in the New Testament, of course, there is no special class of priests. All believers are priests. We are a holy nation. A company of holy priests and a royal priesthood. We are to minister to the Lord, to offer worship and praise and thanksgiving and intercession, to intercede for men. And the new life in Christ is the life of the living Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of prayer and intercession. The Spirit of God is not the monopoly of any class. The Spirit of God is given to all who believe. And therefore all should exercise themselves in priestly function. There is no cloud. There is no medium. There is no distance between the believer and the Lord. And therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we can offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. And we can be before the Lord on behalf of all men everywhere. And this is how it is to be. And this is one great principle of spiritual growth. You will grow if you exercise a spiritual ministry, a spiritual priestly ministry before the Lord. Secondly, Samuel ministered God's message. We read in chapter 2 and verse 11. And the child Samuel did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now we see God giving his message to Samuel. And giving his message directly to Samuel. And giving it to Samuel when he could not give it to Eli. And he couldn't give it to Eli because Eli was asleep when God was speaking. He was in a deep sleep. And therefore, he was not open to receive God's message. But God's message came to little Samuel. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and he guides into all the truth. And no one else can have God's message except those who have this new life in Christ as represented by Samuel. And who are indwelt by His Spirit. And who are alive to what God is saying to them. And what the message is. And from this time, Samuel, we read, was established to be a prophet of God. In chapter 3 and verse 20. All Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. He had God's message. A man with God's message. And this is how to grow. To speak it out. That doesn't mean long sermon. It doesn't mean that you have to be an exact exegete of Scripture. It may be just a word spoken here or spoken there, but spoken at the right time. And God, we read, let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. There was nothing lost. Nothing lost. And God's message came through this man. Now, that is the second principle. And this is a wonderful principle of growth. It is to begin to exercise yourself in the proclamation of God's word. I remember when I was first saved at 18 years of age, I remember some dear brethren putting me on a box in the marketplace, and that was the beginning. To speak it out, what God had done for my soul. And very, very soon, God's message was coming to me. I was able to interpret, able to give God's message out in every place. This is what Samuel did. He went on circuit, and he went round and round, and he had God's message in every place he went to. He had a word from the Lord. This is one of the great things in spiritual growth and development, is to speak it out. Speak it out. Also, in the third place, a third great principle is Samuel's standing in God's primary purpose. In those days of spiritual declension, people insisted on having a king like the heathen. They wanted to be like the heathen. They wanted a king whom they could see, riding on a horse, leading him out to battle, and so on. Now, this people of God were to be governed directly by the Lord from heaven. But now they were rejecting that government. As the Lord said to Samuel in chapter 8 and verse 7, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. In effect, God would say that my people do not want my best. They want a secondary thing. And I shall have to give them what they want that they might learn by sad experience what a poor substitute a secondary thing is. There is no substitute for the direct government of God upon human life, in human life. Now Samuel stood opposed to this choice of Israel in their desire for a king whom they could see. And you will read some features of their life under Saul, whom they chose, this secondary thing. First of all, there was a slavish adherence to a corrupt organizational system. They were bound to it. Even though there was so much wickedness in it. Of course, we have a lot of this in our day. People still cleave to certain organizations because my grandmother was buried there, or my father was married there, or something, and I want to be loyal to it. Even though the truth is not being spoken there. You say there is a slavish adherence to corrupt systems. And secondly, there was trust in external ritual. As we read in chapter 4 and verse 3, when the enemy was come against them, they put their trust in external ritual. They said, bring the ark, bring the ark. It may save out of the hand. It, and it, putting their trust in an it, and not in the Lord. In the ritual of the thing. Now the ark had spiritual symbolism, but they had lost the spiritual symbolism. To them it was just a box. Bring the box in. Bring the ritualistic thing in. And it will save. You see, there was trust. As many trust today in external ritual and not in the power of God. Thirdly, there was faith in carnal shouting, as you read in verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Carnal shouting. And it impressed the Philistines for a time. They said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they wondered whether God was there or not. But when they fought, Israel was smitten. God was not with them. It was nothing but carnal shouting. It was nothing but the beating of an empty drum. There was nothing in it. And therefore, when the Philistines went to fight against Israel, they left thousands of them dead on the battlefield. Israel was beaten and humiliated by their enemy. And also, in chapter 7, it reads like a revival. They repented, yes, they repented in a certain measure. And they asked Samuel to pray for them. But out of this seeming revival, strangely enough, there came a rejection of God's government. So in chapter 8 and verse 5, they wanted a king to judge us like all the nations. And so the revival was a very shallow thing. Yes, they had a measure of repentance and they asked for prayer. But there came a rejection of the government of God. And in verse 7, chapter 8 and verse 7, God said, they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Could you believe that? That in a seeming time of revival, they rejected the government of God. And fifthly, they had no weapon. When you turn to chapter 13, we read in verse 19, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. They took the smiths away. And therefore, they were a people left without weapons to fight the battles of the Lord. And so it came about that they were without courage. And they hid. In holes and dens and caves, that there was no courage and no weapon and no champion to lead them out against the enemy. Now, if we want to go, we must stand in God's best, and we must stand in God's primary purpose. That is, we are a people who need to be governed directly by the Lord. and not by carnalness. We must know the Lord for ourselves, as Samuel did, and we must be governed directly from the Lord, as it says in the New Testament, that believers are the body of Christ and he is the head, and there's a union between the body and the head. And therefore we are in direct communion with the Lord, and the head is the seat of government over every member of the body. It's the head that governs. Oh, beware of formalism, of having a form of godliness and not the power. Beware of a half and half conversion and half discipleship. Because it means a fiction, it means a declension, it means an unreality. It means something that will not stand the test. If we would grow, then we must give ourselves wholly to the Lord. Until we have a priestly function, until we have a ministry of speaking for the Lord, and until we stand in God's primary purpose, here I stand, God help me, I can stand nowhere else. As Luther said, here I stand. Here I stand in God's primary purpose. Now, fourth principle. You see Samuel growing with constancy. Samuel grew in the Lord, as we read in chapter 3 and verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. This, of course, had reference to his physical growth, but it was also true spiritually. He grew. And he began ministering before the Lord as a child, but he didn't remain as a child. Every passing year, all to see growth. Every passing year saw growth in Samuel, not only physically, but spiritually. And with growth, there comes a developing appetite for the things of God. Things which satisfy us as a child do not satisfy as a full-grown man. It is true in the realm of the physical that a little drop of milk satisfies a baby. And maybe a little bit of pablum. A little bit of soft, mushy stuff satisfies babies, but we can't live on that. If we're going to grow, then we are going to have an increase in our food, in the kind of food we eat. I remember my little girl, Marion, I remember her going to a meeting with me one night. And she said, Dad, what are you going to talk about tonight? I said, oh, I think from a passage in Ezekiel. Oh, Ezekiel, she said. Ezekiel. Oh, I don't know anything about Ezekiel, Dad. Why don't you tell us a story? In other words, why not give us a drop of milk? Why not give us a bit of pablum? But some years later, when she was a student in Columbia Bible College, I remember her writing a letter to me, and she said, Dad, we are taking a course in Ezekiel, and am I enjoying Ezekiel? You see, she had grown up a bit. Now she was taking some T-bone steaks out of Ezekiel. Some solid food. Out of Ezekiel. See, when Israel were in the wilderness, they ate manna. Eh? Oh yes, it was heavenly food. It came down from heaven. But it was the simple baby food. Food for a wilderness people. And the same every day for 40 years. They ate the same food every day. Sure, it was heavenly manna, but it was just baby food for people that were going around in circles in the wilderness. But oh, what a difference when they went into the promised land. What variety there was, what variety was food. And they ate the old corn of the land that did not come down, but the land, but the corn, the manna that did not come down, but the corn that grew up, thinking of Christ in his resurrection life and Christ in his exaltation. This is what we must feed upon. Christ in his risen life and Christ in his exaltation. Exalted to the heaven. Oh, how we need to press on. What a difference there is between the Corinthian believer and the Ephesian believer. You see, in the Corinthian church, the apostle says, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, as unto babes. I can only give you milk. I can only give you pablum. I can only give you baby food. But when you go into the Ephesians, then you get real meat. Real meat. And Israel in Canaan is the old corn of the land. Risen from the earth, speaking of the resurrection and the exaltation and the lordship of Christ. You see, we have to grow. And we can only grow by our diet. We need to grow. And we need to feed according to the stage of growth where we are. That we might grow more. Finally, Samuel was involved in spiritual burden. This was another great principle in Samuel's life. What a burden he had for the people. And when we come to growth and to spiritual maturity, there is a kind of spiritual wisdom. There is a discerning eye to see what is spiritual, to see what is wrong. And this discerning eye to see what is wrong with God's people is not given to us for the purpose of criticism. God forbid. We are given spiritual maturity and spiritual discernment not to be against everything and to be against everybody. And to take people down and to criticize them. No, no. The spiritual man shares with God the deep concern and the deep grief and the deep disappointment of those who do not go on. He is taken into the heart of God to know something of the grief that God has for a people. As he says about the people that stayed in the wilderness and went round walking round in circles in the wilderness for 40 years, it grieved God at his heart. How disappointed when he had prepared for them such a rich inheritance, to see them live and die in poverty. I tell you, the spiritual man has this upon his heart for a burden. Of people who go a little way and stop. And there's no fear of God, no breaking off of sin, no real surrender to the Lord, no crucifixion of the old man, no vital life with the Lord, nothing but cold formalism and a sapless and insensible soul. Samuel's grieve for that, because they see a people who are missing God's best. This is where we carry burden and carry a real burden. A real longing, a spiritual longing, to see people coming into the good of God's primary purpose. Oh, may God write these principles upon our hearts. The exercising of priestly function, the exercising of ministry, of proclaiming God's word, of standing in God's primary purpose, of growing up constantly, year by year, and of carrying the burden of the Lord for his people. May the Lord write these things upon our hearts for his name's sake.